subject and turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be introducing this passage, and we're going to be coming back to it at the end of the message this morning. We're going to be reading quite a bit of actually 1 Corinthians 15. But this is just the introduction to the idea of the resurrection here. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he is, he's going off of that summation, that basis here. He is being preached that he rose from the dead. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came out of the tomb on the third day. Thank you, Lord, that you did not stay dead, that you did not allow the grave and death to overpower you. The Bible says it was not possible that he should be holden of it, of the grave. Thank you so much for that it was not possible. And Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection today, I pray that you would help us to understand the wonders of it. And Lord, if there's one here that has not participated in the blessings of the resurrection, namely of the new birth and salvation through Jesus Christ, Lord, if there's one here today that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, would you please help them to make that decision today, to turn to Jesus as the only way to heaven? Bless, I pray. Encourage us, your saints. Challenge us by your word. I pray that this would be a blessing to each one of us today. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen. This morning I want to talk about, or this afternoon rather, I'm sorry. Wow. I'm going to have to talk fast. Sorry. I want to talk about the miracles within the miracle of the cross and the resurrection. The miracles kind of hidden inside of that. The obscure miracles, if you will. The miracles within the miracle of the cross and the resurrection, because those were a miracle. The cross was a miracle that Jesus would deign and condescend to do that for us. That was a miracle. And of course, the resurrection was the greatest miracle of all, that God had died and God came back alive on his own power. That was a miracle. But were other miracles that week, if you will. Christ's death was a miracle all on its own. The cross was a miracle. Don't get me wrong. The cross was a miracle that Jesus would do that for us. But the fact that Christ died was a miracle. Have you thought about that? The fact that Jesus died. How did Jesus die? It goes beyond the human understanding. You see, Jesus was a sinless man. Christ's death was a miracle. As a sinless man, Jesus Christ was not subject to death. Look at Romans 3:23, please. 6:23. Romans 6:23. Might be getting these two confused. Might be right the first time. Nope. Romans 6:23. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. We earn death because we are sinners. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was the perfect man. Jesus, if you will, was the Adam that did not sin. The second Adam that did not sin. And so Jesus Christ, he had not inherited, through Mary, Jesus Christ did not inherit Adam's sin nature. It's from the fathers that every child receives their sin nature. Nor, because he did not inherit Adam's sin nature, Jesus Christ did not inherit the curse of the sin nature, death. Jesus Christ was the second Adam that would not have died. The body of Jesus would never have died of old age. Ever consider that fact? Jesus was not subject to death. If man had not gone after Jesus, and if Jesus, we're going to talk about this in a second, so I'm kind of ruining my point here. If Jesus had not given up his life, he would be alive today on this earth. And unless he wanted to go back to heaven before then. But anyway, if Jesus had wanted to, he could be alive in his first body right now today on this earth. His death was a miracle. In order to die, because he was not subject to death, in order to die, Jesus Christ had to lay down his life. He had to lay down his life. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Even his very death was a miracle that day. John 10 and verse 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ laid down his life when he went to the cross. The Romans did not take his life. The Jewish leaders did not take his life. Even our sins did not take his life. Jesus laid it down for you and for me. Luke 23:46 is the verse where Jesus, after 6 hours, Jesus gave up his life. He laid down his life. Luke 23:46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You and I don't give up the ghost. Our spirit goes from us. Jesus is the only one who this phrase is truly true of. He literally gave up his life. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. This was a miracle that Jesus died. Because Christ, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ is life. John 11:25. Go forward one chapter. You're in John 10. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He, if you took out the first phrase, he would be saying, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He is life. And Jesus died that day. Go to John 5. John 5. And verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The essence of Jesus, in other words, was life. For Jesus to die was a miracle that Jesus worked upon his own person. He literally could not die unless he gave up his life. He gave up his life. He did a miracle on himself for us. You see, How does one who is life, he is life, how does one who is life become dead? You and I can't understand that. But therein lies the miracle. One who is, not was, is life, died for you and for me. That was a miracle. A miracle within the miracle of the cross. The second miracle I want us to look at. Christ's resurrection on the third day was the greatest miracle of all time, I believe. But that miracle was so powerful that it caused secondary resurrections that day. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. The power that Jesus used to come out of the grave was so powerful that it took nothing for him to raise other dead persons back to life at the same moment that Jesus came back to life. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Matthew 27 verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Okay, so these two verses are happening the day Jesus died. The rocks rent. But notice, verse 52 says, and the graves were opened. So, this happened on the same day, the day he died. The earthquake caused graves to come open. In those days, a lot of the graves were tombs, right? With a round rock face sealing them. And so this earthquake caused the sealing rocks to fall away. And they were opened. Now, 3 days later, the end of the verse happens, 52. The graves were opened the day he died. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. The people came alive at his resurrection and came out of the graves after he had resurrected. At the time of his resurrection, his resurrection was so powerful that it took nothing for him to apply some of that power to others around that area, around Jerusalem. Just as the strength of a powerful earthquake, and I'm not saying an earthquake is anything like the resurrection, don't get me wrong, but it's an interesting illustration here. Just as the strength of a powerful earthquake causes aftershocks and secondary tremors, Christ's resurrection was too powerful an event to be contained to only his grave, if you will. He applied some of that resurrection power around him to other dead saints. And they came out of the grave. And verse 53 says, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine? Your great-great-great-grandmother who died in Christ walking into your home one day and saying, Jesus just resurrected me. I mean, that's pretty much what was going on. These dead saints came into to Jerusalem to testify that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and Jesus Christ had resurrected and had resurrected them with him. And somebody might ask, well, what happened to all those? Well, when Jesus went to the Father, I believe he took all those with him that had resurrected with him. At Lazarus' gravesite, if you remember, Jesus very specifically called Lazarus, come forth. And you know the story. If he had just said, come forth, well, Lazarus would have come forth. But the whole gravesite would have come alive under the power of the command of the Son of God. And we're not told why these other resurrections occurred. We're not given an explanation beyond they came to testify of Jesus. But two things are certain. Their resurrections happened because of the power of God, number one. The power of his resurrection. And number two, the power of Christ's resurrection goes far beyond the confines of Christ's burying place. We're going to talk about that a little bit later too. The power of Christ's resurrection goes way further than his empty tomb. way further. There was a great miracle, a secondary great miracles that day. Also, number three, there was a miracle done on several disciples. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, these aren't big, huge miracles, but they are miracles nonetheless. That these folks who had been living with Jesus for 3.5 years, been around him for 3.5 years, spent great amounts of time with him, the Bible says these folks weren't able to recognize the resurrected Christ. John chapter 20, and starting in verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus had cast 7 devils, Mary Magdalene, who had poured ointment on the head of Jesus, either the head of Jesus or the feet of Jesus. Might have been the feet of Jesus, because the other one was Mary, the sister of Martha. It was the head? Okay, I might be confused. One or the other. But she was one of those that poured ointment on Jesus. She had been very close to Jesus. She knew what he looked like. But today, when he resurrected, she couldn't recognize Jesus. Now, I don't know if this has anything to do with the fact that perhaps his facial features were different after the beatings. I don't know. Perhaps it has something to do with that. But maybe it was just his resurrected body was just so much different. So much more glorious than his physical body was. I don't know why. But there was a miracle done that Mary Magdalene did not recognize the one whom she had anointed. Now go to Luke 24. But it wasn't just Mary Magdalene. There was Cleopas and another disciple. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, which is about 7 miles, 6 to 7 miles, I believe. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So this wording is more like it is a literal miracle from God. God did this on purpose. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. A miracle was done here. And by the way, this passage proves that he was crucified on Thursday. Because keep following. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today, what day is this? It's the first day of the week. What hour of the day is it? It's in the afternoon. It's in the afternoon because the story goes on to say when they got to Emmaus, which was 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem, it was toward evening. And it doesn't take more than about 2 hours to walk 7 miles. So they took this journey in the afternoon of Sunday. The afternoon of Sunday. And beside all this, verse 21, beside all this, today is the third day. He raised again on the third day, not after the third day. And so if you count 3 days backwards, Saturday is one day, Friday is another day, Thursday, it has to be Thursday. It has to be. I don't care how you want to throw in the Jewish calendar against the Julian calendar. For it to be the Sunday afternoon and 3 days ago he died has to be Thursday. Has to be Thursday. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in. That's free. But there's a miracle done on these disciples. Because of the power of the resurrection, there were many miracles done. Because of the power of the cross and the resurrection, number four. And this is where the power of the resurrection goes way beyond the tomb, way beyond his tomb. Because of the resurrection and the cross and the power behind those, you and I can experience the miracle of the new birth. Go to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter. If there had been no cross, if there had been no resurrection, there would be no new birth. But because Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, and then because he did rise again to secure eternal salvation for us, we can have a new birth in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, looking at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where we are begotten unto a lively hope. That hope is to be like Jesus Christ, to be resurrected like into the image of Jesus Christ one day. And what is the power that does that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead will be applied to you and I to become like Christ one day. Verse 4 continues to talk about this. To an inheritance when we are translated to heaven. We then are translated to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. That's the power of the resurrection. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now go to our memory verse, please. Our memory verse, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. It starts out, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, you can keep your fingers, stay there in Romans 1. I'm going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read the Bible's definition of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of his disciples, he was seen of witnesses. Those three things, in themselves, in a nutshell, are the gospel. He died, he was buried, and the third day he rose again. So going back to Romans 1:16, keep in mind, that's the gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, all by itself, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The fact that he died, was buried, and he rose again the third day, that contains the power of God to give you a new birth, to give you a new birth in me, each and every one of us. Because Jesus paid the full price, he would not have said that if he wasn't paying the full price. It is finished. The reason he came, salvation, Salvation is paid for. It's done. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to go to church for salvation. You don't have to go to a priest and confess your sins for salvation. You don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to pray to the saints. All you have to do is pray to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. That's all. Salvation is finished. It's done. It's paid for. We're not saved by works. There's no work of righteousness that I can do that will get me into heaven. For by grace are ye saved. Grace, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you. That's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. There's not one single good work that qualifies as meritorious, salvation worthy to God. Not one. Being baptized does not save you. Taking Holy Communion does not save you. Only asking Jesus Christ to save you, that alone saves. Jesus paid the full price for salvation. And because He did, we can have a new birth. We can be born again into the family of God. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I must be born again. You must have a new birth to get to heaven. See, going to church is not a new birth. Doing good deeds is not a new birth. It's not being born again. You can do all the good deeds you want to, but you won't have been born again. Jesus said, you will not see heaven. You cannot enter my heaven. Unless you're born again. Unless you're born again. You must be born again. He repeats it in John 3:7. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. But because of the cross and the resurrection, and the power behind that, the power that Jesus has, you see, it was Jesus and His power that caused Him to come out of the grave. He owns that power. He can give you the new birth. It falls under His authority, in other words. He owns that power. He can give it to you. He can use it to change you and give you a new birth. What is the new birth? What is the new birth? What does a person look like who is born again? A person who is born again is created anew, afresh. They are a new person, a completely different person. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, if you will. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever been changed. I've pretty much been me all my life. I never experienced a change in my life. Then maybe you should question your salvation. Maybe you should question the fact that maybe you have not had a new birth. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that those who have experienced a new birth are brand new, different people. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's a fancy way of saying, born again. They got saved. They asked Jesus to save them. This is a fancy way of saying that. They are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if any man be born again, he is a new creature. Well, what does that mean? Follow in the verse. Old things are passed away. Old desires, old wants, old wishes, old ways of life, old sins are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It very literally means there is a big change in one's life. To be born again. To become a new creature. The desires of life are literally changed. Someone who did not like to come to church likes to come to church. Instantly. They're transformed overnight. In the moment they got saved, they're transformed. Someone who does not understand the Bible, nor do they like to read it, it's strange to them, it doesn't make sense to them. The moment they get saved, they are a new creature. They want to read the Bible. They understand the Bible now. It makes sense to them. They're different. They're changed. Someone who liked a certain sin in their life, perhaps it was immorality, perhaps it was drugs, perhaps it was drinking, perhaps it was whatever, you name it. When they are changed, they might still partake of it, by the way. But they don't feel good. They feel guilty when they do. I'm in this sin and I do this sin, but I sure don't have the pleasure. There's no pleasure in it like it once gave me. I don't feel good when I'm doing this. They're changed. They're a different person. Before, it was fun. Now, it's not fun. There's a momentary funness to it, but immediately after I committed that sin, I'm guilty. Man, it's not fun. Immediately after. That's being changed. That's the new birth that Jesus Christ gives. And if you have not had any change, if you do not feel guilty after you sin, you need to check your salvation. For God's children feel guilt, feel remorse when they sin against God. They know it. God's Holy Spirit dwells within saying, you should not have done that. You should not have done that. I had to go through that and be a witness to that. How dare you take me through that? That's God's Holy Spirit dwelling within the child of God. If you don't have that, he who has not the Spirit of God is none of his, the Bible says. But the whole person is changed. They're a different person. They like coming to church. They like reading their Bible. They like church people. Before, they liked the wicked people, the sinners. And church people are strange. They don't fit in. Church people are weird. And you would rather be with troublemakers. I'll address the young people. You'd rather be with the troublemakers than with the church kids. But when you're born again, well, you would rather be with the church kids than with the troublemakers. This is the change that God makes in a person who is born again. And because of the resurrection, God has made that, Jesus has made it available to you and to me, the new birth. Lastly this morning, because of the cross and the resurrection, you and I who experience the new birth, we are going to be resurrected one day into a glorious body. Now everybody is going to be resurrected one day, but not so much into a glorious body. Everybody will receive an impervious body, an immortal body. But you and I who are saved are going to receive a body like Jesus. A fabulous, what we would say is now a husk. You know, we look around and what you see is just a bunch of husks compared to what we're going to have when we get to heaven. Yeah, some of us look beautiful. Some of us look handsome. It's nothing compared to what we're going to have in heaven. Go with me now to Romans 15. I'm going to read Romans 6:5 before we get there. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," talking about being born again, being saved because of his death, "we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So this is a promise. If you are born again, you are going to be resurrected like unto his resurrection. You're going to receive a body like Jesus Christ. It's going to be a heavenly body that is similar in every way, like unto Jesus' heavenly body. Similar in every way. Except he's going to be probably more glorious, obviously. He's going to shine brighter than you and I. He's going to be a much more amazing person, have amazing splendor than you and I are going to have. But as far as what his body can do and the similarity, it's going to be very similar. Very similar. 1 John 3:2 tells us, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We shall be like him. We're going to receive a heavenly body like his. And the verse ends, "For we shall see him as he is." Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be resurrected one day. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to receive a glorious heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15:35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? You're going to be resurrected. And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain." He's trying to explain the difference between the boring body that we have now, the husk that we have now, and the wondrous, splendorous, glorious heavenly body that God is going to give us. He's trying to explain the difference here. "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain." So he's giving an illustration that our body now is just bare grain. Compared to when you plant the bare grain, what does that grain grow into? Well, a beautiful plant. A beautiful, fruitful plant. Compared to that bare grain and that really pretty plant, that bare grain was really, really nothing. It was ugly. It was boring. So this is the explanation here. This is the illustration. "It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it," talking about the seed, "it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh." So he's applying it now to us. All flesh, we don't all look alike. We have different looks, features. "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." Okay? So he's talking about different, he's using that to illustrate there are also heavenly, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Just like there are, Becky, put your feet down. Just like there are different bodies of mammals and fishes and birds, there is also earthly and heavenly bodies. "But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." A lot different. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." Our bodies die. They go to corruption. "It is raised in incorruption." They'll never die. "It is sown in dishonor." The body that dies is pretty, it's not very good looking. It's not very pleasant to look at anymore. "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory." It's beautiful. It's splendorous. It's wonderful. It's like unto his body. "It is sown in weakness." We all get weak and we all pass away. "It is raised in power." The power of the resurrection. "It is sown a natural body." That bare grain, just like that bare grain is sown as a seed. We are sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's something different that comes out of the grave. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." That's who we're going to be like when we're resurrected. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural." We have to live through this life before we get to heaven, right? The natural things come first. "And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." We are not going to appear in heaven with this sad, pathetic body. This body that gets sick and gets colds and gets flus and gets fevers. We are not going to have this body. Our new body is not going to be subject to any disease, any sorrow, any pain anymore. It's not going to be subject to death. It's going to be a glorious heavenly body. Now this I say, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You and I are going to be resurrected one day. We're going to be changed. Well, does it matter if I die first here on earth before Jesus comes back? Does Jesus have to come back while I'm alive for me to get this glorious body? No. It only matters if you've been born again. It only matters if you've been born again. If you've been born again, it doesn't matter if you die before Jesus comes back or not. You'll receive a glorious body. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die before Jesus comes back. But we shall all be changed into that glorious body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So what happens at the last trump? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, those who have believed in Jesus and died before us. Pastor Bond, he's going to be in this group. Pastor Bond shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it doesn't matter. If you die first, before Jesus comes back, you don't have to be alive when Jesus comes back. All that matters is, do you have the new birth that Jesus offered you? If you do, you're going to experience a glorious resurrection one day. Glorious! Wonderful! If you have never experienced the new birth, God makes another promise to you. Another promise to the other group of people. There's two groups of people in the world. Saved people who have experienced the new birth, and unsaved people who have not experienced the new birth. And to those who do not experience the new birth, who die in their sin, God makes another promise. He promises you'll be resurrected, but you'll be resurrected unto death. Unto death. He's going to give you a new body that doesn't die, but it's not going to be a glorious body. It's just going to be a body that doesn't die. And then he's going to take you. And because you have not accepted Jesus Christ, his gift of eternal life, he's going to command his angels to take you and cast you into the lake of fire to burn forever. That's the promise to those who do not get saved. So the big question this morning is, have you experienced that new birth? Are you a new creature? Was there a change in you at some point in your life? Did Jesus take the sinful person and did he wash the sin away and make you a different person? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Thank you for the wonders that we can look forward to because of what Jesus did on the cross and what Jesus did when he came out of the grave. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't stay dead. And thank you that you stand at the right hand of God today, defending, being the advocate of each and every one of us who are born again. Lord, if there's one here today, right now, that has never had that new birth, has never been changed, has never bowed their knee to Jesus and said sincerely, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Would you speak to that heart? Help them to make that decision for Jesus today. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Is there one here today that say, Pastor, I have never been changed by Jesus. I've never asked Jesus to save me. I've never admitted to Jesus that I'm a sinner. I've never been given that new birth that you talked about. And I'm afraid, very afraid, that I would be not going to heaven when I die. Is there one that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I have never experienced a new birth. I'm lost. Pray for me. Anyone at all? Christian, what are you doing for Jesus? What are we doing for Jesus? He gave us everything. He gives us promises that have not even come true yet until we get to heaven. So many promises, so many blessings, eternal life, a home in heaven, living with Him, Him being our closest friend. What are you doing for Jesus? Are you living for Him? Do others, when they see you, do they think, that's a different person? That's not the normal person I usually bump into. I wonder what's different about that person. Is that what people think? Or do they think, I don't know what's wrong with them today. Maybe they're having a bad day. Don't want to be like them. We need to be standing out for Jesus. And of course, we need to be witnessing for Jesus. He left us here for that job. What are you doing for Jesus? Father, I pray that you bless this invitation now as we sing together. Lord, I pray that you move in hearts, move in my heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.